Good evening. Again, it's good to see you, and it really is a privilege to again be with you. I want to say how much I sure appreciate those who are visiting with us tonight. I am still trying to learn everybody's name and sometimes don't know the visitors from those who are here on a regular basis, but it sure is good to have you. Thank you for what you're doing and your service in the Lord's kingdom, and thank you for helping in our worship, being a part of our service to God tonight. As Brother Erickson mentioned, all this week we're studying the book of Nehemiah, and we're doing it in a very purposeful, specific way. We are acknowledging that God in His wisdom and kindness has had the Holy Spirit reveal the story of Nehemiah for the purpose of helping us see how God's people in any generation facing any project that needs to be rebuilt, how that work can be done successfully. And so we are just trying to walk our way through this book, asking the question, okay, how do we do it? When there are broken churches, when there are broken marriages, when there are broken relationships between people, sometimes within a family, when drug addiction, pornography, when an economy is broken, when whatever it might be, how do you fix that? And in the place of despair, God wants to say, no, here is a way. Here are the principles. When we identify them, understand them, put them into practice in our lives, then we have God's assurance that this important work of rebuilding can take place. So we've talked about leadership. We've talked about the need to have a mind to work. We've identified in a couple of different lessons the fact we're going to have to face an enemy, and an enemy from the outside, and sometimes our own brethren, as we talked about earlier this week. Sometimes our own brethren are our worst enemies, and they cause us to stumble. That's a hard thing for me to talk about. Well, had to, because that's exactly one of the principles presented in the book of Nehemiah. And then last night, we studied together Nehemiah chapter 8 and tried to appreciate the place for reverence for God and His Word. They opened the book and spent a lot of time looking at it. And so you begin to say, okay, these are the ingredients. These are the things that have to happen for broken things to be rebuilt with the kind of assurance for success that God gives. And so tonight, as we've already been said, and you can see on the screen, we're going to talk about repentance. Well, I want you to know that I didn't just pull this subject up and think, well, this would be a good subject to cover. Let's study repentance. No, this mind that is willing to change. Repentance is a turning around of our thinking. It cannot take place without it also affecting our actions. And so it is, to repent is to decide to change. And there is a sense in which the beginning of the book of Nehemiah shows us some big changes that are taking place. I mean, Nehemiah had to have a change of mind. Okay, we're going to step forward and talk to the king. We're going to make a profound request. Okay, I'm willing to return to Jerusalem. Assess the situation and call the people to work and lead and work myself. My family is going to work. I mean, I don't know all the changes that are wrapped up in just the story that this book begins with. But the wall is built, and then there's more of the story of Nehemiah that is found there, and it is a story of people who are faced with the fact that there is a whole lot more repentance that is involved in walking with God than one might ever imagine when they start. The story is not just about changing and putting bricks on top of bricks and rebuilding the wall. That's just the beginning. And the more one learns, the more situations that are faced, the more the will of God must be implemented, the more one comes to realize, I need to change in these ways. I must decide, there must be a turning around of my life and my thinking and my actions. More and more we see that until at last we come to realize what I hope will be clear when this lesson is over with, that we have just got to be comfortable with this matter of repentance, because it will be a part of our lives as long as we live as Christians. We will be learning We'll be making application and say, we need to change here. We need to change in this way. That is what this is about. And along the way, we may feel, as the children of Israel did long ago, that, wow, there's a whole lot more change going on, or the call for change, than I ever thought was going to take place. That, I submit, is really what our lives as Christians is like. Someone has said before that the most difficult command in the Bible is the command to repent. And I think that's probably, I would second that observation. Because it does call upon us to change our mind, to change our thinking about things. And of course, repentance is not about a pretended change, or, you know, changes that convince other people, but the kind of change that God knows take place. Deep down, profound change of the way we think. It's easy to change our actions, but it's a much, much harder to change the way we think. And so maybe that really is the case. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to join me as we read through Nehemiah chapter 13, the last chapter in this book. But before we get there, if you'll let me talk a moment about the subject of repentance from the New Testament, I'd appreciate that. And in doing so, I want to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want us to read verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. These Christians in the city of Corinth had already received a letter from the Apostle Paul. And in that letter, the inspired writer confronted these rather young Christians with their sins and called upon them to change the way they think, to make a decision to change. Well, these Christians, rather young Christians, they were still worldly Christians. They were wrapped up in the thing. Their thinking was very much like the world still. And they were living at a time, according to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, where there was a present danger. A period of unusually difficult persecution or opposition. It's a very difficult time. And so you combine young Christians, still worldly and fleshly in their thinking in many ways, with times of great difficulty, it's not surprising that the church at Corinth was struggling in some ways. And the Apostle Paul, understanding that, was not comfortable, of course, with their continuing to be in some kind of a struggling mode with things. They needed to change. And 1 Corinthians identifies a number of calls to repent. I made a list of some of them. In chapter 1, he had heard that there was division among them. And some were calling themselves after this man, this disciple, another after this. There were the beginnings of what we would know of denominationalism, this kind of group mentality and loyalty to certain people that was already working in the church at Corinth, and it should not have been. There was immorality going on within the Christians, and the church as a whole seemed not to be too upset about that. There was no disciplinary action taken about that, and so the immorality was allowed to continue. The Apostle Paul knew about that and directly addressed that and called upon the church to make changes. Christians were filing lawsuits against each other rather than just suffering the loss, which they certainly could have done. They did not do that, and they brought those lawsuits into public involving non-Christians with disputes among brethren, and nobody seemed to be too bothered about that. It ought not to be that way. And so Paul wrote about that as well. There were problems related to local forms of idolatry. They had many problems, it seemed, in relation to the Lord's Supper. Abuses of the Lord's Supper were resulting in Christians losing their faith, or at least their faith being weakened to the point of near spiritual death. And those problems with the Lord's Supper needed to be addressed. There is a large section, chapter 12, 13, and 14, in which spiritual gifts, well, spiritual gifts aren't the problem. Spiritual gifts were a good thing. But the attitude and use of those spiritual gifts was a serious problem. And there were some who were thinking very highly of themselves. Others felt a little bit slighted and not very important, certainly not very appreciated. And some of the problems revolving around the spiritual gifts were affecting the effectiveness of the assemblies. And Christians were coming together, and Christians weren't edified as they ought to. And those kinds of problems were seriously addressed. Okay, Paul's calling upon these Christians to repent in a number of ways. And it wasn't easy to write that letter. And Paul knew that it was a painful thing to receive it. 1 Corinthians ends with teaching about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and its implications, because there were some who were denying the resurrection. So, how's that letter going to be received? Well, Paul was waiting. He was nervous about that. And he writes, if you'll look at verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Start with verse 5. But then as we get down to verses 8 through 11, kind of really listen carefully to what's said about repentance. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by His coming, but also by the comfort with which He was comforted in you, as He reported to you, as He reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter. Okay? Now there's a reference to 1 Corinthians. And there is an understanding of the weighty things that Paul was challenging those Christians concerning. Now, many calls to repent, much call to think and change. Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful. I mean, I'm never happy that you were just sorrowful. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong in everything. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Did the church at Corinth know anything about repentance? They absolutely did. And their response to all the things that Paul wrote was of great encouragement to him. And what caused him to be anxious and sorrowful initially was replaced by great joy. He saw that it did good. Paul rebuked them for the ways they had not been faithful, and he was specific about it, and he called them to the kind of changes that would take place without regret. A change of mind, a decision to change. It is the resolve that I'm going to live differently, and I'm not looking back. It is change without second thoughts, no regrets. In fact, there is relief with at last dealing honorably with what the truth of God is And the things that need to be changed in my life or in the church that I'm a part of or the things that are being taught, there's great relief that comes with knowing at last that there is harmony with the will of God. Repentance is not feeling bad about something that's wrong. It is not admitting that something is wrong. It's certainly not being sorry that you got caught doing something wrong. And it's not accepting the consequences. You know, being a big man and stepping up and saying, okay, I did wrong, now I'm going to accept the consequences. All those things happen, but none of those things are repentance. What is the kind of thinking that allowed you to participate in the sin? Drug abuse. Pornography. Hatefulness towards your spouse. Arrogance and pride. Causing dissension in a church. Embracing false doctrine. Tolerance. What is the kind of thinking that was behind these things that allowed that kind of sinful behavior to continue as long as it did? That question needs to be answered. You've got to identify what was happening inside of you that let that happen. And then repentance addresses that. And at that level, at that very deep level, there is a profound change. And when that happens, it is according to God. It accords with God. I think it was D. Bowman that explained one time the connection between the word accord and the chords of guitar. And those strings can be plucked, played. I'm not a guitarist, so I'm going to say it wrong. But they can be all put together in a way that make a chord. They all go together. And when there is sorrow that is according to the will of God, then there is a sorrow that goes together with it. The music is perfectly blended together with the will of God, a sorrow that goes with the will of God. That is what leads to genuine repentance. So, what kind of thinking allowed you to participate in that sin? And that is the kind of thinking that must change. And when it does, true repentance has taken place. On the screen, I have put the list that's found in verse 11 and a little bit of an explanation about what each of those things are. This is what happens when true repentance takes place. It's pretty neat. Some pretty great things happen. Earnestness. There is a serious, intense thinking and action about godly living. Vindication means that there is a separation from evil. If you truly repent, you are not friends with evil. In fact, there is a purification from it that takes place. Indignation. Okay, there is something that we are to have strong displeasure toward, and it is that which is unworthy. If we are repenting, then the evidence of that is directed toward that which we now, though we used to embrace it, we now see it as unworthy. We're more careful about things from now on. Intensely desire better things. There is a healthy interest and enthusiasm that grows for the things of God. And there is avenging. We are willing to publicly set the record straight. So, verse 11, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. These are the things that happen when true repentance takes place. Okay, well, let's look back now to the book of Nehemiah. And since kind of left off last night in Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to say that repentance is talked about there, and I mentioned it a little bit last night, They made some changes as they read the law of God. They were weeping when they understood what it said. I don't know all the specifics that may have caused that emotional reaction. But they saw things about their lives that did not line up with what they were reading from God's Word. One thing that is talked about is the Feast of Booths that was observed. And there was great rejoicing, and it says in verse 17 that the sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua to the days to the son of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, and there was great rejoicing. Repentance took place. In Nehemiah chapter 9, there's the great prayer, long prayer that was offered, and the Lord willing, we'll talk about that prayer some tomorrow night. But I want to call your attention to the conclusion of that prayer and verse number 38. Verse 38 begins, as I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it says, "Now because of all this," because of all what? Because of all what? Well, the prayer was a testament. They were describing the greatness and the glory of God as He demonstrated His will through the ages, and the fact that the people of God often sinned and fell short, and their sins were confessed. And so because of all these things, verse 38 says, "We are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." Chapter 10 is, at least the first part of that, down through verse 27, is a list of the people who signed this document. Now so far, if we're just kind of reading through Nehemiah, we don't know what this document is about. But it must be some real serious thing because you put your name to it. When somebody comes around to your door and they have a petition and they ask you to put your name on the petition, do you get a little bit nervous? I do. There's something about putting my name on that and somebody taking my signature somewhere else. They got something pretty serious as far as I'm concerned when they've got my signature on something. Same thing, same kind of nervousness happens when I buy something that requires some money and my signature. It's a pretty serious thing. And so these leaders and Levites and priests signed their name. But when you get down to verse 28 and 29, we learn what this whole event was about. And you'll see repentance here, though the word is not used. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord and His ordinances and His statutes. We're going to start obeying the law of God. We're going to start doing some things that we either did not know we were supposed to be doing, or maybe we knew them and we just weren't doing them. But whatever the case, we're going to make some changes. And led by some prominent men whose names are mentioned, then all of Israel joined their names with these men, and they promised that we are going to keep, we're going to obey the law that was given through Moses. Serious about repentance. Write it down. You got my word on it. I put my sign, my name to this document, and we are going to keep the law of God. In chapter 10, verse 39, there were some changes that were made in connection with the temple and the worship that was to take place there. In chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, if you know, everybody here has gone through the difficulty of moving from time to time. And so there were some, Jerusalem was not populated and people needed to move in. And so they asked for that, the Jews to volunteer to do that, and some did. They changed their location. Changes upon changes. Now, let me say that as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you see people who are making progress. They built the city. They defended it against the enemies. Nehemiah himself made great sacrifices to feed other people. He confronted those who were troublesome among their own brethren. I mean, these people were about the work of changing the way they were thinking. But as the story unfolds, the call to do this keeps coming. It must become a way of life for the children of Israel. That when you learn what God's Word says, the response to that is you're going to do what it says. And so you keep learning, and guess what? You find other things that need to be changed, need to be done. And so is the story as you go through the last part of the book of Nehemiah. And I'm trying to hurry to get to chapter 13. And just pointing along the way some of the changes that occurred. Okay, let's look at chapter 13. And in verse 1, on that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. They had been doing something different from the law. When they learned better, they changed. And they did the hard stuff of driving people out of their city because they just weren't supposed to be there. Okay, that's what you got to do to be in accord with the will of God. Verse 4, now prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah. Okay, to those who are here for the first time tonight, we've already talked about Tobiah. He's one of the bad guys in the story of Nehemiah. He's one of the bad guys. And he lived next to the house of God. Verse 5, he had prepared a large room for him where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. Now, after some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms. And I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Okay. I'm not going to stop at each of these, but you gotta see some people who are serious about repentance. It's not always an easy thing to start doing what has been long neglected. But however difficult it is, if you're going to live in accordance with the will of God, if you're going to strike a chord with the will of God, you've got to do the hard things. And so here is a relative to the high priest, and he's got his house next to the temple, and he's been there a long time, and nobody seems to be doing anything about it. Somebody's got to act. Repentance means you do the hard things. And so Tobiah leaves. Verse 10, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedaiah of the Levites, and so forth. For they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Verse 14, remember me, O my God. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its service. In those days I saw that in Judah, some were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in fat sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on that day they sold food. And all the men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers do the same? So that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gate so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Verse 21, then I warned them and said, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also, remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. One more example, and then we'll kind of wrap all this together, make some observations, and let you think about this. Verse 23. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take your daughters for your son, or their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, for he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we not hear about all that you have committed, all this great evil, by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. Okay, thank you for letting me read this in your hearing. Thank you for thanking me. The chapter is filled with things that need to be changed. Repentance for the children of Israel was becoming a part of their life. And Nehemiah, while there, was making changes After 12 years, he went back to our King Artaxerxes. And when he returned, it seemed as though many things were falling apart again. What do you do? Well, do you just tolerate the intermarriage? Do you just tolerate the breaking of the Sabbath? Yes, that was one of the very problems that led to the city of Jerusalem being destroyed the first time. But I don't know. It's just so deeply rooted. It's been going on so long. How do you even fix a problem like it? Is that the way they did that? And these were not easy things. I don't know. If you really wanted to make a case for being serious about repentance, you're going to have to see somebody pulling out somebody else's hair. You want them to start doing right? You grab a hold of that beard and you talk to them about doing it right and you pull out some hair. I guess that'd get their attention. I mean, you can't take lightly setting aside the law of God when the call of God is to live in accordance with His will. And somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to talk about that. Somebody's got to do something. Nehemiah is showing us what it looks like when people live before God and they are serious about repentance. Sometimes God's people have neglected important things for far too long, and they need to repent. A public commitment is not a bad idea. The kind of public commitment we found earlier in the end of chapter 9 and in chapter 10, where these people wrote out a promise to keep God's law and then they signed their name to it. That might not be a bad idea. Things need to be changed. We're not going to veer from this path. We're serious about it. How do you know you're serious about it? Let's put our names in writing. Okay? We certainly have an example of that taking place among God's people. But the point is, how do you deal seriously and forthrightly with a change of mind and a change of action that God calls for? It helps to have other people who are close to you, who want to do right, who want to be living for the Lord. They'll help, they'll encourage, and they'll help keep everybody going in the right direction. Everybody might make a promise to do their part. They might be willing to give, they might be willing to work, might be willing to meet deadlines. They each have a part and they are invested and held together by a family of people committed to serve God. They work to make the changes that are absolutely necessary. So here's an 18-year-old boy who is ready to walk out of the Henry County Youth Center in Newcastle, Indiana. He got picked up for stealing hubcaps off of a car by the police. Didn't turn him over to the Department of Corrections, sent him to the youth center in Newcastle. Was there for a little while, studied the Bible with me and some other people. Had a chance to have three square meals, a good night's sleep. He learned how to have a disciplined life. And in due time, he was ready to go, released to go back home. What comes next for this 18-year-old boy? What comes next for him has everything, it seems to me, has everything to do with whether he has come to terms with repentance. For instance, in the days of Nehemiah, the bad guy, Tobiah, was allowed to live next to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what sense does that make? I mean, if you're really trying to be holy people, why do you let the enemy of God's people live right next to the temple of God? I mean, how serious are you about being a holy person if you let the bad guy live that close? Okay, you walk out of Henry County Youth Center and you go back to your friends who are doing drugs, selling drugs, partying, alcohol, all the stuff that got him in trouble the first time. Serious about repentance? You've really learned from the Bible? You really want to turn your life around? Oh, yeah? Oh, no, the words sound right. The words sound great. And there are some people who are just absolutely taken by that and are sure that success will follow. Success is only going to come. Only going to come if the 18-year-old walking out of there is serious about repentance. And you don't make friends with the enemy that has gotten you in there before. You take him and you get him by the beard if you have to, and you take him and you throw him as far as you can throw him, and you take the rest of his belongings and you get it out of your life and you cleanse what's left, and he is never coming home. If you are serious about repentance, Tobiah has to leave. A young Christian, recently baptized, growing in Christ, learning from the Scriptures, thinking about his future, is counseled about who they're going to marry. Don't marry someone, they are told. Don't marry someone who will pull you in the wrong direction. Well, how serious is that advice going to be taken? Maybe they've been friends with people in the world in the past. Those are the ones they're comfortable with. They move among them, have moved in the past among those in those circles rather comfortably. But if there has been a change of mind, and I want to go to heaven more than anything else in all this world, repentance means this change of mind, I'm not going to be allowing myself to become close friends with those who are not going to help me go to heaven. Serious about repentance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, or Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Surely teach, we've got to be careful of the influence of evil in our lives. We must not allow companionship with evil to bring about the corruption that it certainly is capable of bringing about. Serious about repentance means that we must not give sin an open door. We must keep temptation away, and if we are serious about our desire not to participate in sin, then we keep learning and we keep making the changes that are necessary that bring us into accord with the will of God. Now, I'd like for you to look last with me tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We began our study there just a little while ago, and we'll end there just now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Here in the city of Corinth, these people are now Christians, but here's their past. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, Corinth was a wicked city. And there were people who were involved in the kinds of sins talked about there in verses 9 and 10. Some of those sins, people are saying now, if you get involved in these kinds of sins, there's really no hope for you ever changing. These people did. They were washed and they were sanctified and they were cleansed. They became Christians. They were forgiven of their sins when they repented of their sins. They were no longer involved in idolatry and adultery and effeminate. They were no longer homosexuals. They didn't practice a homosexual lifestyle at all anymore. They were no longer thieves. They stopped doing that. These people repented. And they repented in some ways that sure get my admiration and my respect. But it was these people who had to repent in these profound ways who sometime later received this letter, 1 Corinthians, in which there were enumerated many additional ways that they had to repent. For the Corinthians, repentance was a part of their walk with Christ. It began with them changing some big things about their life when they learned the will of God. But lo and behold, that's what being a Christian continues to be about. You keep learning. And there are things about idolatry. And there's things about the Lord's Supper. And there's things about the resurrection. The things talked about in the first... that we have to think through. We've got to noodle through this. We've got to understand it. Our worship services need to be places of edification, not jealousy and strife. So we better get on this and straighten it out. Somebody's going to say, wow, this is too hard. I made some changes. Doesn't God understand how hard it is to come out of homosexuality? And he wants me to continue to make all these changes? I don't understand all that. It just seems too hard to me. I understand all of that. And there's a lot about studying Nehemiah that's tough because it asks us to put on the table some hard things. To walk with God, to be the people of God, to be a holy nation in the midst of unholiness is not an easy call. To live for God in the city of Corinth was not easy. And for somebody to think that maybe after some profound initial changes, it's supposed to be easy, is not understanding what Christianity is about. It is about making lots of changes. And so we must be people who are open to the will of God, who are open to learning, who are open to self-examination and to the necessary changes that living in accord with the will of God demands. That, I submit, what we see in Corinth is exactly what we see in the book of Nehemiah. This is just a part of our life and our relationship with God as we learn and obey. Conversion to Christ is to be a time of cleansing. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. A time of cleansing. It is a time of repentance and turning the mind in a new direction, a decision to change. But Christians continue to learn. Christians fail from time to time. Churches sometimes fail from time to time. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talk about that. And whether individually or as congregations, repentance has to take place. Okay, I now know better. I know what God wants me to do. And I want Him and I want His ways more than anything else in all this world. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for being patient with me. I'm turning around. It's not going to be the way it used to be. It's going to be different now. Repentance. That's what it's all about. So tonight, as we conclude the lesson, being cleansed from sin involves this deep fundamental change of thinking about the attitudes and desires and just way of thinking that got us into the mess that we're in. The stuff that we love, the wrong stuff we love, the wrong stuff we've gotten involved in, whatever it is, whatever the thinking has been that's led us there, we got to look at that now in light of God, His holiness, His truth, the judgment day and eternity to come. We've got to look at all of that from God's perspective. And when we do, if there are some things that need to be changed, then here's the subject. This is what it is. Repentance is what's called for. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hear the gospel and you come to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. You confess that faith before men. You're baptized into Christ. That point in time where forgiveness takes place, you're born again, and you rise to walk a new life, and you keep learning, and you keep repenting, and you keep obeying the will of God. What happens when you became a Christian is a picture of what happens as you continue to be a Christian. And if you have not obeyed the gospel in that way to become a Christian, we hope tonight that that's what you want to do. And the grace of God makes just such forgiveness and life and hope possible. If you become a Christian and there are some things that need to be changed, that starts privately. Maybe the family of Christians here can help in some public way. Maybe wrongs that are public in nature need to be renounced. And the folks closest to you need to know, I'm not a part of this anymore. If you're thinking about doing that, know that that kind of thing's happened before, happened many times before. The goal is to be in accord with the God who made us. And tonight, if we can help you in any way do that, we hope you'll let us know while we stand to sing this song.